We're going to preach from Esther chapter 4 today. And I feel it's this is for people that may be going through some things. It's also a prophetic message for what I believe the church is about to go through, because part of the book of Esther is a person called Haman. And Haman is somebody in the book. Esther is a Jew, and Mordecai are a Jew, and there are still a lot of Jews left over in what we call Persia now. And Xerxes is Artaxerxes, the king, and the Jews were supposed to go back to Babylon after the 70 years, but some didn't. A small portion remained, and they were in Persia, and they were living in Persia at the time. And this guy called Haman, who was an Agagite. It's interesting. Haman, this Agagite, came up with a plan to destroy all the Jews in Persia. So all of the Jews, and he got the king to issue a decree that all the Jews in Persia would be wiped out. It was like genocide. And Haman was fueled by what we call the Antichrist spirit. Satan will put in people, and has put in peoples over the years, an Antichrist spirit, a spirit in them, a powerful spirit which is committed and not satisfied with anything other than the complete destruction of God's people. It's a spirit that doesn't want to negotiate, a spirit that doesn't want to cohabit, it just wants to destroy you. And it can work in individuals against individuals, but it works in individuals against particularly God's people, the Jews. Hitler had it. Stalin had it. Lenin had it. And these people came and they said, we're peaceful people. We want to create a utopia. But the first things the communists did when they got in power was to issue a decree. All the pastors locked up, all the churches killed, and persecuted all Christians. That's the first thing Lenin did. And of course, we know Hitler was so possessed by this spirit that even when his bunker was being taken, and they said the Russians are coming over the wall now into Berlin, he was on the phone saying, kill more Jews, kill more Jews. Because he had this Antichrist spirit. And Haman had this Antichrist spirit committed to the destruction of God's people. But you know, the Bible says, if we trust God, though we go through many tribulations, we go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of heaven. But it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all, God will deliver us. Do you believe that? He will. He'll deliver us. He either, as William said today, he either delivers us from the fire or he delivers us through the fire. But he is a God who sees, who loves, is zealous for his people, and he's a delivering God. I want to speak about Haman today and his Antichrist spirit, because you know individually this spirit works as well. Some people Satan will inspire with this spirit, and you may be in a workplace or you may be somewhere and you'll be aware that someone there just hates you and there's nothing you can do to pacify them, and you realize that you're the only Christian here, you're the only Christian around, and this person hates you. And they want to destroy you. They want to see you lose your job. They want to see bad things happen to you. That is an Antichrist spirit. That Antichrist spirit can work through family. It can work through. It's a spirit. And we've got to be aware our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. We've got to understand how the Antichrist spirit works and how we get victory over the Antichrist spirit. Because the Antichrist spirit wants to rob you of your destiny. It wants to destroy you. So this is what's happening in Esther's world. Her uncle is Mordecai. She's an orphan who's become king. And Haman works very closely. He's the king's number one advisor. And he's got close to the king. The king doesn't know his wife's a Jew, by the way. This Haman has issued this decree saying, king issued a decree that all Jews are going to be destroyed. And it's happened. I'm going to read from chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, that's what I just described, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many laying sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, being appointed to attend to her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead therefore for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go to the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I'll go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. So here is Mordecai. He's getting the word to Esther, giving her understanding of what is happening and what the decree which the king has issued. Because she wasn't aware of it. And she says to Mordecai, through the messenger, she says, "Aren't you aware?" Because Mordecai sent the message, "Go and represent your people, the Jews, before the king." And she sends back a message to Mordecai saying, "Don't you know how the king works? If you're not summoned and you approach the king, he kills you. Or, on the odd occasion, he holds out the golden scepter." So there's only two things that can happen. If you go into the king unannounced, if he's in a good mood, he might hold out the golden scepter, but mostly he kills you. That's royal protocol in those days. So she tells Mordecai this and says, it's sort of an unthinkable thing you're asking me to do. It's putting my neck right on the line. And Mordecai comes back and he says to her, "Don't you worry. God's going to bring deliverance. God's going to move supernaturally for his people. God himself is going to deal with this Antichrist spirit. He's going to deal with the plan to destroy God's people. And if you think that you can save yourself by keeping silent, you won't. You'll cop at the neck." And he says, you've got to put yourself on the line now. You've got to speak up for your people. You know, what does that word say? The hottest places in hell are reserved for those who stay silent in a time of moral predicament. And so Mordecai is saying this to Esther. "Don't think you can stay quiet." It's a beautiful speech he makes. "Do not think in your heart that you'll escape in the king's palace any more than the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent this time, relief and deliverance will arise. But who knows that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That order said, and Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither drink nor eat for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will also fast. We were to go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way, did all that Esther commanded him. I can't go through the whole book of how this finishes, but there's a marvelous turnaround. There's a marvelous turnaround in this book that as they fast and pray for 3 days, God starts to move. And Esther goes into the king, and he doesn't destroy her, but he actually hands out the royal scepter. And he's so pleased with her and delights with her that he says, ask anything and it'll be done for you, even up to half my kingdom. Extraordinary grace and favor was extended to her. And she asked outrageous things, because in those days, an ordinance or a command the king issues could never be changed. It was unchangeable. But she asked extraordinary things, and God moved in extraordinary ways. And not only was Haman's plan defeated, but Mordecai came in and became the prime minister. A Jew became the prime minister. They took all of Mordecai's property. Mordecai was actually hung on the gallows that Haman was hung on the gallows that he'd prepared to hang Mordecai. And Mordecai took all his property, took his position. And see, the point of it is that the powers that come against you, there are real powers, spiritual powers that come against you. And every single time the devil is using somebody or a situation to come and try to steal your destiny, try to destroy you or your family, God not only wants to deliver you, but God wants to turn defeat into an extraordinary victory, because the Bible says it's beauty for ashes. It's total turnaround. Jesus, when he died, made a total spectacle of the powers of darkness at the cross, and he wants to continue doing that. But it doesn't just happen. It happens because of faith. It happens because of trust. It happens because we understand God's ways. If we want to see God's works, you and I have to understand his ways and get in line with him. Now, I want to show you the ways that release the power of God, the ways that still release the power of God into our lives to turn the situations on all the powers of darkness that are trying to destroy us, trying to steal our peace, trying to come against our children, steal our finances, all the things the Antichrist would try to do to you and your family. Because when you become a Christian, some of you think it was a choice for blessing, ease, and comfort. No, you became a target of Satan. And he's committed to your destruction. But every time he hatches a plan, and he has many plans, God not only wants to deliver you, he wants to turn it totally over. This is what the book of Esther is. Turn it totally over. Just as Satan thought he had Jesus, and Jesus was dead in the tomb, God totally turned it over, where Jesus rose again and reigns as king forever. And he's got the keys. So why was it turned around? Who does God move for in these situations? Who will God move for? I just loved it. You know, there's a time in this Bible where, in this story, where it said, Haman had arranged that the gallows, 50 cubits high, be made, and they were made. They were ready for the morning, and he was suggested that Mordecai be hanged on it. That was the last thing. And it says, then in chapter 6, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles. And the king couldn't sleep. It said, bring the records. I just want to have a read, you know, because reading puts you to sleep. Particularly history. So he bought a book to read, to put him to sleep. And he's reading this book, and it's the annals of the history of the kingdom. And while he's reading, he reads about Mordecai, who Haman has arranged to hang, Mordecai the Jew. And he reads that Mordecai had once done something to spare the king's life, to save. There was an assassination attempt, a coup attempt, and Mordecai discovered it and told the king about it, or his courtiers. And the king thought, I didn't know that had happened. And he when he read that, he said, Why didn't someone tell me about this? and that he arranged that Mordecai the next day would be honored. So Haman and the plan of the devil was to destroy Mordecai, but Esther started to pray and fast, and at night, that very night, just so happened the king had a dream to start to honor Mordecai. So to negate the plan of the enemy straight away. And what happens when we get along on God's terms, when we start to act God's ways, God gets involved in the invisibles. Dreams start to happen. He starts to work in people's lives to bring the situation. He works all things for the good of those who love him. It's just a beautiful book of how God goes to work. But she does a few things that we need to learn on. First of all, when Mordecai comes to her, and he says, you're the queen. Now, Mordecai's a nothing at this stage. He's a nothing. He's taken the place of her father, but in the world's eyes, he's a nothing. She's the queen. And he comes to her and tells her the plan, and she's the queen. And he says, there's a plan to destroy our people. Now, the king doesn't know she's a Jew. So she has a chance to just play it safe and hide. And Mordecai says, you're not going to play it safe. You're not going to hide. You're going to go in. You're going to put your skinny little neck on the line. All for your people. That's what you're going to do. And you know what she does? She honors her father. And that's so very important. The first command in the scriptures is honor your mother and father. It's the first command in the scriptures with a promise. Honor your father and mother so that life goes well and you will live long. And so she was a person who understood God's principles of honor. And it wasn't just, we honor not just our physical fathers, but Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, I write these things to you, my beloved children. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. And he says, for this reason, I have sent Timothy, you my son, in the Lord. In the kingdom of God, there's fathers and there's children. There's spiritual fathers and there's spiritual children. Fathers raise up and nurture children just like, and they protect. Fathers give us identity. They give us protection. They give us inheritance. And fathers, in the Bible, God says, honor your parents, and it will go well with you. And some people, they don't understand this principle. They don't understand the principle of honor. But it's all through the scripture. The scriptures say, where you see someone who is prophetic, honor the prophet, and you get the prophet's reward. In other words, the prophet who has sought God and is going to get the reward from God because he sought him, when you honor that prophet, all that raw reward flows to you through the power of honor. And she knew that. So she was a person who she could have said, you know, Mordecai's yesterday's man. I'm the queen now. Who's Mordecai? I'm the queen. And that's pride. But she stood in that place. She said, even though I've got a position, there is a man who sowed into my life. There's a man who directed me in the ways of God. There's a man who preached the word of God to me. There's a man who told me the truth. There's a man who put the principles of God into my life. And I'm going to honor him. When he requests me to do that, I'm going to honor him. So it's very important we be people who understand honor. I've said before, Australians are very skinny in this area. We don't have monarchy. We don't have the protocol of monarchy, so that we don't always understand. So that we have to understand the power of honor. Proverbs says this. What's the Proverbs 15? 15 number 5 says this. A fool despises his father's instructions, but he who receives correction is prudent. So you could tell she was corrected. When she said, I don't know, I'm not too keen on going into the king. She was corrected. When her spiritual father corrected her, she said, yep, I could receive it. She's also somebody who because of Mordecai's instructions, because of his guidance of her life, she came into a place of great position and status. And sometimes, when you go God's way, you're going to get promoted. Sooner or later, God's going to open doors for you. You're going to get positions. Because God does that. You seek him. He honors you. You ask him for things. He gives you things because he's a good father. But she had a good position. She had a position of power and she had a position of influence. And God can put you, as you trust him, he can put you in a position of power and a position of influence. And he does as we trust him. He lifts people up. But that's not the point of it all. It's not just attaining the position. You know, some believers are all about, oh, I believe in God for this, I believe in God for that, I believe in God for a car, I believe in God for a job, I believe in God for this, I believe in God for that. And you get there. And then so what? What made Esther significant, what made God move for Esther, is that she didn't stop at attaining the position, but she went further and she realized what the kingdom power of that position was. She realized the kingdom, her kingdom destiny through that position rather than just settling the position. You know what I mean? God elevates you for a purpose to represent him. And that's why Mordecai says, who knows that you've come to this power, this position for a time such as now. In other words, he was saying, oi, you're only elevated because in the sovereignty of God, he needed a queen for this time who was a Jew. And so when God blesses you, when God lifts you, when God opens doors, when God puts you in a place you weren't before, we've got to go on to the place where we actually understand that there's a kingdom destiny in this. There's a kingdom purpose in this. And she understood that. She understood that. And then another principle she has that we've got to understand in chapter 5, verse 6. At the banquet of the wine, the king said to Esther, what is your position? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? After heart the kingdom, it shall be done. And in chapter 8, again in verse 5, she said, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in the sight of the king, seems right to the king, if I'm pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of the Agagite. Now, I said to you before, those letters couldn't be revoked. If it pleases king, if I've found favor in the sight of the king, what she did, having found favor in the sight of the king when he extended the scepter, what she did, she asked big. She asked big. She asked big things of God. And you and I as Christians, we're not waiting for the scepter to be extended. It already has been extended to us. God has already said, I favor you. I've chosen you. You know, there's only one in 20, I think, the people that are real born again Christians. And you, if you're one of them, you've been chosen. God has extended the scepter to you. He said, you already have favor. And having favor, what we have to do with that favor is to ask big. God is for us. He's behind us. And our prayers are offensive to him when they're too small. You've got to come in and say to God, turn this whole thing around. God, this is awful. This is happening to my family. God, we're supposed to be on top. We're supposed to be overcomers. We're supposed to be more than conquerors. This is happening. God, I want you to do this. I want you to be specific. I want you to deal with this one. I want you to deal with that one. I want you to turn this around. I want you to touch my finances. I want you to do all that thing. Because he has extended royal favor to you. But we ask small things. And the Bible says, the reason you're in that position you have not because you ask not. I'm telling you, the church that Christ is coming for is going to be a church that knows how to ask extraordinary things, extraordinary victories, extraordinary faith, moving extraordinary authority, because we know we're not waiting for favor. We're not praying for favor. We're praying from favor. That's what we're going to do is to turn things around. God, you love me. The devil tries to say, you ain't got favor. God's not for you. He's extended the scepter already. You're not working for it. He's chosen you because he loves you, not because you're worthy. Nothing you do makes you worthy. You already have favor. And you can come in freely and ask and receive anything according to his will. When that gets in the spirit of the body of Christ, the body of Christ is going to really move in this nation. Ask big. Ask big things of God. Some of you are in the position, some of you the enemy's allowed to do things to your life because you ask small things. You've got a small God and you think, you know, you can't ask big things. Maybe you've been taught wrong. But God loves. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And you've got to believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. He rewards us. He wants to answer us. He's sitting there. Many years ago, God showed me a picture through a book. He's got this big, big banquet table God has even now for his people. And most Christians are down there eating cheese and crackers because they ask not. If you really get this, you'll change your life. If you really get to ask extraordinary things of God, you'll discover how God loves that, and how God showed me many years ago. We were having a healing meeting, and Brian said that he had the same experience. That I had the experience that God was so excited about our healing meeting because we were believing for people to get new limbs. And we were about to go on a crusade. I was believing for people who were blind for their eyes to open. I was believing for a whole nation to be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we were about to go, I had this vision that God was like, it was not a vision, but it was like a picture that God was like, you know how men in Australia get ready for the Friday night football and they get their peanuts and their beer ready. It's all that excites them. And God was like that as we were going off to do a crusade. He was like, these people really believe and expecting something. And at the same time in our prayer meeting, sometimes when we ask for very little, God's like, oh gosh. You know, religious prayers again. Ask me for something. Ask me to do something. Ask me to turn something around. Ask me to destroy the power of darkness. Ask me to smite your enemies. Ask and you'll receive. So she was someone who understood the power of honor. She was a person who did not stop at the position but went on to attain the kingdom purpose of the position. She was a person that went in. Well, she received favor. We have favor. And having favor, she asked big. We have favor. We need to ask big. But finally, she realized, this is what we've got to realize. Many of our problems, people are not getting victory because they deal with them from a fleshly basis. You know, people often go to psychiatrists when there's no need, or they'll go down the world's path to deal with things where they don't understand our battle is against flesh, not against flesh and blood. It's the powers of principalities, and powers of darkness, right? We have to be spiritually minded people. And if you have a spiritual problem, if there's a power of darkness oppressing your child, if there's a power of darkness trying to give you mental illness, the psychiatrist can't help you. I'm not bagging psychiatrists, but what I'm trying to explain to you is it's a spiritual dilemma and you have to see things spiritually. You have to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. Satan is committed to your destruction. He wants to torment your children. He wants to keep you out of your destiny. He's got real weapons that he forms, and the only way you can deal with him is through spiritual weapons. He has a power, and the only way you can defeat a power is not through counseling, it's not through human wisdom. You need greater power. You need the power of God. How do you get that? 2 Corinthians 10 says this. We have to understand if the enemy, and you know if something's not going away, you know if a situation is not changing, there's a power at work. But God hasn't left us powerless. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in the Lord, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing, that's an idea, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what did Esther do? When she had a problem, she said, listen, this isn't just about Haman. This isn't personal. Some of our issues we take as personal. It's not spiritual. She says, this isn't personal. It's not him against me. It's not him wanting to destroy Mordecai. This is spiritual. It's Satan trying to destroy me. It's trying to destroy my family. It's trying to take my destiny. It's trying to destroy the people of God because Satan hates the people of God. And what does she do? She says, I can't deal with this personally. It's a spiritual problem, so I'm going to deal with it spiritually. How do you deal with it spiritually? How do you deal with something? Jesus said, when you fast and when you pray. When you fast, she said, 3-day fast. I call a fast the start of the year. Some people think I'm extreme. It's true. People have said it's an extreme church to have a 40-day fast to start the year. What do you think Jesus did to start his ministry? 40 days. And he said, because you have spiritual opponents, when you pray and when you fast, he anticipated a people that would be victorious because they're in him. He didn't say if. He assumed prayer and fasting would be part of our lifestyle. And I want to tell you something. If you want God to do something unusual, be unusual. That's true. A man of God's eccentric. A man of God's eccentric. He doesn't live like the world. He follows after God. And fasting, if you want to stay on top, it should be part of our lifestyle. I'm not saying you have to be starving yourself every day, but you need to have a fasted lifestyle. You can't just be someone who satiates the flesh all day, every day. There will be things God calls you to deny yourself for certain occasions because he wants to bring victory in the spirit. I'll tell you something. When we started this church, I was half dead because we had so many. Satan's the father of abortion. He tried to knock the church down so much at the start. We had so many problems. So Michelle will tell you this. I was fasting 7 days. I was fasting 20 days. I was just fasting until the church got up and running. And I still, generally speaking, a day a week, full fast. Because it's not easy. There's powers, there's spiritual powers always at work, trying to get into the church, trying to get into people, da-da-da-da-da. But prayer and fasting is powerful. It gives the church power. So Esther, she said, 3-day fast. And prayers. It's a spiritual battle. You know, you see the same things with many times in the Bible where God's people are destined for destruction. I'm thinking of just out loud, Hezekiah and Sennacherib. He was for it, just like in the natural. Esther was a goner. The enemy was going to destroy her. Hezekiah was a goner. No one had stopped Sennacherib. You know what he did before God turned the tables? God sent an army out. 185,000 were killed by the angels of God. Before that happened, Hezekiah called a fast. Called a fast and he prayed. They're your weapons. What does he do? What does he do for Esther? When she stays in kingdom order by honoring her father, by putting her neck on the line. I believe, you know, spiritually going forward, the world is going to change. And hear me now, because although I've spoken about the spirit of Antichrist, we're coming to a place where the Antichrist, who will be full of that spirit, the devil himself, is going to rise up in this world. And there are going to be many people who, like Esther, hear me today, many people like Esther, you'll have positions and you're going to require to sacrifice them for Christ. There may be things that you'll need to sign up for. But you can't. You're going to have to be loyal to Christ. But remember that when you're doing that, you're positioning yourself for God to move for you. So here is Esther. What did God do for her? It says, from that position where they're going to be destroyed, the king had a dream. Mordecai became prime minister. Goes on to say, Mordecai was appointed over the whole province. Goes on to say, everything that Mordecai had was taken from him and given. Sorry, I keep saying Mordecai. Everything Haman had was taken and it was given to Mordecai. I've given Esther the house of Haman. They have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourself write a decree concerning the Jews. If you, in other words, you deal with, do with the Jews whatever you, deal with the enemies of the Jews however way you want. The whole thing was turned around. Mordecai, who'd been persecuted and ready to be destroyed, by Haman. It says in chapter 9, verse 4, Mordecai became great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, became increasingly prominent. The Jews themselves overpowered everyone who hated them. The sons of Haman, they were all assembled and destroyed. Mordecai, it says in chapter 10, the Jew, became second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitudes of his brethren, seeking the goodness of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. So that plan that God had to destroy, the plan that the enemy had to destroy God's people, God totally turned it around because of the characteristics of Esther. I feel today that God wants to say a number of things. Order is important in the kingdom. Order is very important. There is a kingdom of darkness and there is a kingdom of God. When we honor the institutions, the officers, we honor God and all those things, we're actually in order, and God is attracted to order. God isn't interested in just your job. There's a kingdom purpose in that job. We have to realize that. Realize the kingdom. That's what makes us great before God. That's why Esther's in the Bible. She went on from just a good job to attaining the kingdom purpose in the job, which is always to bring deliverance. We need to know that we, not Esther, receive favor. We already have favor. The sender is deceptive. I feel that's what God wants to show you today. Because you have favor, ask big. Ask God bigger things. If you're in a battle, ask for extraordinary things. Ask for things other people will consider ridiculous. Because God is alive. God is real. Faith. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And if you need breakthrough, pray. Pray daily. Fast. It's a weapon. If you feel like there's a problem, real problem, that won't shift, I suggest targeting that problem with one day a week of fasting. You watch God move.